This morning's reading comes from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 11. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so that he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you may by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. This is the word of God.
Very happy to be here as we continue in our series on stewardship. As John said, faithfully managing everything that God has entrusted to us. Stewardship is an all of life situation. And we'll come back to this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 8. But first, let's turn together to Mark chapter 12. Here's a significant place where Jesus is teaching about giving. And he says, in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and they like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now here Jesus is warning his disciples about a specific group of religious leaders called scribes who were very prominent in that culture and in that temple area. They were very visible in the way that they dressed, in their ornate robes, and even the way that they did ministry was very public and visible. It was their job to explain scripture to the people, but they added to that with long, extensive public prayers and public fasting, and even in this case, you can see public giving. In those days, wealth was very visible through your clothing. Now it's become cool to wear ripped jeans, so the most expensive pants in the rooms might be the ones with the most holes in them somehow. But back in those days, that was not a sign of wealth. That would have been a sign of poverty. You might say today's status is more from the car you drive, but that's not even really totally true. That just might be how much debt you're in with the car that you're driving. But wealth was visible. That was the point. And whatever their giving system was, it was apparent, and people in their giving must have made it kind of apparent, lugging heavy bags of gold or something with them so you could see. And not only even from a distance, you could tell that's a high dollar gift being given. But the punchline is here in verse 43 and 44. As Jesus assesses all the giving that's happening around there in the temple area that's given to support the ministry of worship in Israel, he assesses the gift of this widow as more. Her penny, her two copper coins, he says, she put in more than those $1,000 gifts, those $10,000, those $1 million gifts. Her penny is worth more in the eyes of God, and here's why. They contributed out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty and in fact gave the last penny that she had. So this raises a question for us as we reflect on our own stewardship and our giving. How often do we give to local church, to ministry, to missions? How often do we give out of our abundance when there's a little extra? And how often do we truly give out of our poverty? How often does our giving actually cause us to stretch our faith or to adjust our lifestyle? Of the examples in Scripture, the folks that are exemplary models for us of generous giving, Jesus in his entire ministry, here's the moment that he highlights someone as a hero of generosity. And obviously her two copper coins made very little difference to the actual work going on in the temple area. But in the eyes of God, they were worth more than all the other contributions that day. It's all about the heart. What we'll see in 2 Corinthians 8, if you turn back with me there, is two broad principles of giving and then three applications for how we are to give. The first point that Paul makes about giving is that it is an act of worship. Your giving may seem like it's horizontal. It's going to the church or it's going out to other people, but our giving is first and foremost vertical. It is an act of worship to the Lord. Verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Application of Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you as well. Here's what this exemplary gathering of believers in Macedonia, Paul is using the believers in the Philippi, Thessalonica area of north of Greece as an example to the church in Corinth, saying, I want to share with you this generous church that gave sacrificially out of their poverty. And he's pointing out first how this was an act of worship. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Now, the background of this situation is a famine that took place in the year AD 44 or 45. If you look in Acts 11, you can see there was a prophet named Agabus who stood up and said, a famine is coming. A year later, the famine came to Judea, the whole region around Jerusalem. In fact, even broader than that, it affected the whole area. And in response, the church in Antioch, up north of Israel, immediately took up a collection and sent two of their leaders, Barnabas and Paul, down to Jerusalem with an offering to say, we want to help the work that's going on in Jerusalem. We want to help in this time of poverty, this time of desperate need, this time of famine. They wanted to be a part. And if you read the book of Acts, you see the generosity of the church as people are selling houses, selling lands, sharing everything they have so that no one in that area had any need. The church in Antioch, you see, is an overflow of this. They're like, we want to be a part of this generous giving in the early church, so we're going to send some relief down with Barnabas and Paul. Seek first the kingdom. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And here's the promise: when we do give that way, you'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will then produce thanksgiving to God. We know that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We have his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his faithfulness, his self-control. We have all of the power and goodness and love of Jesus is already inside of us, and this is how we are enriched. He who became poor for us enriched us through the poverty of his sacrifice so that we might overflow with generosity to others. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We love because we've been loved. We sacrifice because he sacrificed so much for us. We serve because he served us. And we give, brothers and sisters, because he's given everything to us. And notice the result of this generous giving. When the cycle works the way it's supposed to be, You receive all these spiritual blessings from the Lord and you respond in generosity to the people around you, meeting the needs of those. The result, this produces thanksgiving to God. The ministry, he goes on in verse 12, of this service, this collection for the needs in Jerusalem is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. What a picture of healthy ministry. Interconnected ministry all throughout a region. They had no internet. They had no telephones. They had no Pony Express, right? I mean, like that. But, and yet, the church of the first century was connected and loving and serving each other, and the result was thanksgiving and praise. Here's how Paul wraps up this whole section in chapter 9. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul, even as he's talking about this collection and he's challenging the believers in Corinth to be a part of it and to follow through and actually bring money together so it's ready when Titus gets there, he's overwhelmed by the opportunity, and he concludes with worship. So giving is first of all an act of worship, and it's actually a double act of worship. Do you see this? Because first, as you give, you are worshiping. You're giving yourself back to the Lord. But as you do that, and through your worship and your generosity to others, their hearts are also moved to worship. Because they see that your generosity is an expression of God's love to them. It's one of the reasons that secret giving is such a blessing, right? Because you can't trace it to an individual. You attribute it immediately to God, and you say, I don't know where this gift came from, but you know that it came from the Lord through the worship and devotion of one of his servants. So giving is first of all an act of worship, and that's really been the heart behind this whole series. And that's, Alcorn does a great job in the book, The Treasure Principle, to make it very clear. It's, on the one hand, it is a money issue, but on the other hand, it's not about money. It's about your heart, it's about your life, and it's about your worship and your walk with the Lord. So giving, first of all, is an act of worship. And then related to that, flowing from it, giving is a gift of grace to you, the giver, even as it's a gift of grace through you to meet the needs of others. Giving is a double act of worship, and it's a double act of grace. Just as you receive grace as you give, other people experience the generosity of God through you. Paul ends this section in chapter 9 with worship. He begins it with grace. Verse 1 of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among these churches of Macedonia. He's sharing with these believers in Corinth a story of God's faithfulness, a story of God's remarkable work in another gathering of churches further north of them, Philippi, Thessalonica. You can read about in the book of Acts. There's a collection that they took up. Listen to these words. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Two sources, joy and poverty. Now, the joy we can see, okay, joy in the Lord, joy in the gospel, relatively new church plant, and they're so excited about the Lord and how they've been changed. Joy, you can see, okay, yes, that's going to be a source of generosity. But poverty? Not just suburban American poverty, right? This is extreme first century poverty, like the kind of poverty that you might have to sell one of your children to be slaves or your whole family, like severe poverty, extreme poverty. And the combination of joy and desperation overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Do you see how that couldn't have happened naturally? That's why Paul is celebrating it. That's why he's moved to worship and praise God. This is a loaves and fishes moment here, primarily for the church in Philippi, As we'll get into that next week as we wrap up the series. If you want to preview, read Philippians chapter 4, and you just hear Paul overflowing with gratitude for this small, desperate little church that was overcome with generosity. He says they were the only church of all the churches he planted. The church in Philippi was the only one that partnered with him. The missionaries in the room can feel that, right? You go to people over and over again, and there's just once in a while, someone's like, okay, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to invest. I'm going to support you. Paul was feeling that, and he's celebrating. He's like, this couldn't have happened naturally, just from what people had. God had to supply in miraculous ways, and of course, he did come through. It's a gift of grace to you. We'll see three parts of this gift. First is the gift of joy. Their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And we know there's different motives that might lead you to give. Seeing a need, it's a practical need. It might move you to give. Sympathy might move you to give. We'll be honest, guilt can be a motivation to give. You might see other people and you might say, you know what, I can do more. Guilt can motivate. Obligation, you might feel the weight of the law. We've wrestled some with tithing through this series, right? And tithing, and you might feel, okay, we can probably make some adjustments. Those, there are different motives for giving, but the best one is joy. To be so moved, so overcome by all that God has given you, that to give is the natural overflow of that. It's not being squeezed from you through a sales pitch or a manipulative conversation. It's overflowing from your relationship with Christ. When Jesus becomes your primary treasure, the joy of your heart, when he's that pearl of great price, that treasure in the field, you've given up everything just for the joy of having Jesus. When you can join Paul in saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When Jesus is your everything, joy just fills you. And the natural result of that should be generosity. And it's remarkable that joy is both the source of generous giving and it's the result of generous giving. Do we really believe Jesus? Acts 20:35 references the Lord saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really believe that saying of our Lord? That it is more blessed to give. We tell our kids that at Christmas time, don't we? Do we really believe it in our heart? Do we really believe the blessings and woes in the Gospel of Luke? Blessed are you who are poor now, who are mourning now. Woe to you who are rich now. Do we really believe those warnings and those blessings? Do we believe the challenge of Malachi 3. God says, test me in this. God does not like to be tested, by the way. You read the Old Testament, he overtly rules it out. Don't test me. But in Malachi 3, he says, test me in this. I dare, it's a divine dare, God says. Give and see if I don't give back more. Anyone who's reached those higher levels of giving has experienced this over and over again. And you'll hear people in stewardship seminars, they'll say, you can't outgive the giver, right? God is the great giver. You can't outgive him. He dares you to try. Joy is the best source of giving. And it's the result. When we do give, we feel that joy. Giving is also a gift of love. Here's talking about those churches in Macedonia of their own accord. They're begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They heard about the famine. They heard about the need in Jerusalem, and they wanted to be a part of the work that God was doing in there and bringing relief to the saints in Jerusalem. They saw it as a favor. They saw it as a gift of grace to them to be a part of loving the ones who were in a time of hardship. And if you've ever sat with someone in a time of hardship, you've experienced this, right? There's a huge blessing when you're in pain, right? lost a loved one or struggling with a loved one having a long illness, there's a huge blessing of having a close friend, a believer, sit with you in that pain. But isn't there as much of a blessing the other way when you're the one sitting with the person, just being with them, crying with them, praying with them? There's a great gift of love when you give yourself to another person. We experience that in our times of real fellowship, don't we? When someone's just having a hard time, they're struggling with something, and you step into there, you give yourself to them. There's as much of a blessing to the person who's leading that as the one who's receiving it. We experienced this Saturday a week ago as we went out into the neighborhoods over there and spent some time working. There's just a tremendous blessing that comes from serving, giving away your time, your effort, your energy. And it's true of our finances too. If you've ever come alongside a missionary and heard about what they're working on, either a positive project they're just trying to get that last $100 for, or a struggle that they've had and we need to pay a medical bill or something, and you have the blessing, especially if you can do it in secret, if you can find a way that they don't know it came from you, right? There's just such a joy in that, such a blessing of expressing your love, but it's really God's love through you. That's the blessing, right? Being a conduit of God's grace to other people. I hope many of you have seen the movie Jesus Revolution. We just saw it this past week. Had heard a lot of chatter about it, and so finally, all right, let's see what this is all about. If you haven't seen it yet, that's on you. I'm going to spoil one part. Okay. It starts, by the way, if you don't know it, it's about the 70s, the Jesus movement, and stuff, but it starts with a young woman picking up a hitchhiker. So we're immediately like, oh, crazy thing, right? But she picks up this Jesus hippie, you know, whatever, and brings him home. And the irony, so her dad is the pastor, Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel or whatever. And he had just prayed, I don't know if it was a week before or a month before, he had prayed, God, would you send me a hippie? Be careful what you pray for, right? I mean, and so God sends him a hippie right to his house. And he thinks he's like a home invader. He's like freaked out at first. But the hippie turns out to be Lonnie Frisbee and very catalytic in the Jesus movement in those days. But the first step was for this established pastor to just welcome someone into his home. And you could tell he wasn't comfortable with it. He didn't want to. But it wasn't long before that hippie was bringing other people into his home. And all of a sudden he's hosting this like kind of crazy overflowing hippie Bible study that became a commune kind of thing. It was just these small steps of just welcoming people. But the moment to me that was most powerful in the movie is when you could see, they even divide it. In the church service, you've got like the hippie group that's just growing, and they're all you know, scruffy and dirty and barefoot. And then you got the church people, you know, on the other side. And so the church, you could see the church folks wrestling with this, and they have a leadership meeting where they sit down and say, these people are messing up our new carpet. And Pastor Chuck, this is my favorite line in the movie, Pastor Chuck's response is, yeah, guys, we have to save the carpet. It's a really brilliant line. I don't know if he said it in real life, but if he didn't, he should have. That's just... But then the next scene, as people are coming into the church, Pastor Chuck is sitting on a little bench and he's washing their feet. What a picture of service. What a picture of generosity. What a picture of what the church should be to the hurting and the broken and the outcasts, not slamming the doors shut and saying, you're not welcome here, but opening the doors and saying, we want to serve you. We want to give ourselves to you, even if it means washing your dirty feet. Giving is a gift of joy. It's a gift of love. And finally, it's a gift of growth that also illustrates that for us. It's God's grace to you, even as it's his grace through you. And he's talking about Titus here, that he should complete among you this act of grace. Titus started something a year before. You know, Paul always worked with a team. He had young guys like Titus and Timothy. He would send them out. Say, go spend a year in Ephesus. Go spend a year in Corinth. And those guys would go, and he'd correspond with them. He'd support them. Titus had gone a year before and introduced the need. So they'd heard about this for a year. This letter is Paul's follow-up to say, hey, you guys made a plan. Titus started this collection a year ago, and now he's got to finish it. This is a discipleship initiative for Paul. Titus, you started this thing. Okay, buddy, go finish it. He should complete among you this act of grace. And then notice how Paul turns this to the Corinthians. As you excel in everything. Have you guys read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians? Of all the churches Paul worked with, the church in Corinth was by far the most messed up. But notice how he's affirming them here. As you excelled, so hopefully that means they had grown. He's not just blowing smoke there, right? But as you excel in everything, see that you excel also in this act of grace in terms of their financial generosity. There's a discipleship principle here, right? You make more disciples with honey than you do with vinegar, right? It's a marriage application to that. There's a youth ministry, children's ministry, parenting application. You make more of a difference with honey. Here's Paul affirming them, encouraging them, the work of grace that he sees in them, that he's hearing back from Titus about them. As you excel in everything, see that you excel in this also. You're excelling in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness in our love. So now see that you finish this act of grace. Finish doing it. It's a blessing to start something. It's a blessing and it's a gift of God for him to stir you up and have a desire to do something, but it's even more of a blessing to finish it, right? Finish doing it, that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by completing it out of what you have. Giving is a gift to you of your own growth. Verse 10, Paul says, this actually benefits you. You're giving to poor, starving Christians hundreds of miles away across the Mediterranean Sea. It benefits you because it's good for your growth in Christ. You started this a year ago. Don't you love that phrase? A year ago, you not only started to do it, but you started to desire to. Do you see the order there? They started to do it before they desired to do it. But they came to desire to do it. There's a progression there, and now he's calling them to finish what they started. Here's how Paul says it as he's writing to the Thessalonians who were a part of this generous giving. He says, we keep praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. What a prayer to pray for each other. The Holy Spirit's always prompting you, right? Here's the next person to pray for. Here's the next way you can serve. Here's the next opportunity. He's prompting you. Every good thing. May the Lord give you the power to accomplish. Do you see the progression? Not only to start doing them. You know what it is, right? Start doing it. Then start wanting to do it, right? And then finish it. And it's only a work of God that we finish these projects of life stewardship. Giving is a gift of grace to you, even as it is through you. The gift of joy, the gift of love, the gift of growth. So three applications. First of all, give boldly. Let's learn from the example of the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. If we learn anything from the poor widow in the temple area, we learn that God is pleased when we take steps of faith, when we give boldly beyond our own capacity to understand, not just giving out of our abundance, but giving out of our desperation. When the math doesn't completely make sense, give boldly. As an act of worship, give yourself first to the Lord and trust yourself to him. And then, by the will of God, to others. When you give to a missionary, you all know John and Carrie work for Crew, and we support them as a church. When you support Crew missionaries in Tampa, you're giving yourself to them. We have an opportunity to go stand with them on campus and step into their world and pray and reach out to students. But just by giving to a missionary, you're giving yourself some of your heart, some of your time, some of your thoughts and prayers, you're giving yourself to them. We support Oasis Pregnancy Care Center. You support Oasis. You're giving yourself to single moms, to desperate women in crisis pregnancies. You're giving yourself to them. When you support Love Is Ministry, these African refugees who have been moved here to Tampa, you're giving yourself to those refugees who need to hear about Jesus. Give boldly. Hear this promise from the Lord. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see the four alls? God is able to make all grace abound to you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Could Paul have said it any more comprehensively? That you may abound in every good work. God promises to take care of us. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom. All these other things will be added to you as well. Give boldly, give freely. Probably the key verse in the Bible about giving is right here in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Pray, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to your husband or wife if you're married. And give with freedom, peace, and joy. Not reluctantly, not out of obligation, not out of duty or guilt, but give freely. It's one of the neat things of being in leadership in a church is that you get to experience this over and over again, where there's some kind of a need. Patrick sees this with the missions team. There's some kind of a need. Somebody's, you know, written in, hey, we're trying to do this. We're trying to get over somewhere. And the Lord just kind of, you say, okay, what? We want to support these people. We want to make an investment. What should we do? And the Lord just kind of shows the group a number, and everyone's like, yeah, that feels right. We had this just a few months ago. Jason and Emma, they've been with us for 4 years. We're sending them off to Iowa, go, you know, start preaching every week and be a lead pastor and stuff. And the leadership team is sitting around, and we're like, I don't know, what do we do? How do we, so we want to send them off with a blessing. And so we're like, well, okay, April 16th will be his last day working. Let's pay him through the month. Let's cover their benefits through the month. That's at least an easy place to start. And then we weren't sure of like, what's another number? So let's just open it up to the church family. And do you know, you guys in freedom just gave and gave and gave, and it came out to just under $5,000. Do you know how rare that is, by the way? I mean, I know, like, not everyone's been, you know, a pastor in a church where you've left or whatever. Churches tend not to give you money when you leave. Just unless it's like, a, you know, like on your way out, you know, see you, buddy. But that's remarkably generous. And the Lord, and we didn't aim for that number. You know, the leadership, we weren't sure. And so we said, we'll leave it to the church family and you guys in your generosity. The Lord had a number, you know, and he reached that number through all of you, just listening to the Spirit. And at the same time, this is what was crazy about doing that, right? This was April. We'd come through March and April were our like low giving months. And you heard that. We're like, guys, we need to finish the year better, you know? And so at the same time, we're doing this collection for Jason and Emma. We're like, guys, we need everybody to chip in. We got to finish April, May, June. We were $20,000 behind in our budget. And through your generous giving, we ended up $23,000 ahead by the end of June. I mean, this is what God does for you in ministry. You trust him, and he just provides abundantly as he speaks to the hearts of his people, and people give freely. If you're new to Oakwood, I hope, because some of you, you're new this summer and you're like, we're walking right into a stewardship series. Okay, you know. But I hope you get the heart behind it. Oakwood is not interested in your money. We want your joy. We want your heart. We want you to experience these gifts of grace that come with being a part of a church family and just seeing how God provides out of his abundance, out of his generosity. And one more application, give earnestly. If there's a key word in 2 Corinthians 8, it's this word. Earn it. Read the rest of the chapter. He's talking about Titus. He's talking about these other people. And that's the word. Paul keeps using this over and over again. Proved by the earnestness of others. He's using the example of Philippi, Thessalonica. He's saying these believers are so zealous. They're so passionate. They're so earnest to show we love the church in Jerusalem and we want to put legs to that. They were earnest. Titus was so earnest. He was so committed. He's like, I got to get back to Corinth and finish this. Give out of the conviction of your own experience with the Lord. As you head out today, Heather and Kristen worked on these little cards. So you're going to get one or two children or teenagers of Oakwood. Keep it somewhere where you can see and pray. And brothers and sisters, we need to be inspired by our young people. This is what Paul's doing here in 2 Corinthians 8, right? He's taking new believers and he's showing them to other new believers and saying, learn from the earnestness and passion and zeal of these people. Our teenagers came back from the DR, 11 of them with 5 leaders. They came back from the DR, not like wiped out and exhausted and like, we're never doing that again in this summer heat. They came back and they said, can we keep serving? Are there things we could do right here? And so we pivoted. We had an outreach scheduled and we said, yeah, we could find some service projects. And we just contacted some of the neighbors along here. And you know, we had, I don't know what the number was, 18, 19, 20 of our teenagers came out a week ago Saturday. And we had some 15 adults that came out too. And that was really beautiful to have the training and the adults are working with the teenagers on their testimony and sharing the gospel. And then we went out for 2 hours and just, you should have seen these teenagers just serving and raking leaves and picking up sticks and they're sweating their tails off and they're just out of their joy in the Lord, out of their desire to serve others. They're out here and you should have seen the neighbors just how overwhelmed they were to see this like army of teenagers and, you know, random old people out there, you know, just serving and working and praying with them. It was a beautiful expression of the vibrant life of faith that God's given to our young people. And you'll see that Bill and Heather started a little group for the 4th and 5th graders. And it's just such a beautiful thing that we have these young people and their faith is just taking hold. We got a baptism coming up in a couple weeks and some of our young people are gonna be a part of that baptism. It's just so beautiful, so inspiring to see the work of grace that God is doing. And that's what stewardship's about. As you experience the Lord Jesus, who was the definition of wealth, the King of Kings, the Prince of Eternity, made himself poor. That's such a euphemism, right? The poverty was called becoming human, being a baby, right? And then living in obscurity and then living a life of humility and service and homelessness that led him to a cross. His poverty was not abstract. It's very literal poverty that led to his death. The one who has in himself infinite power and love and perfection became sin on the cross so that we through that poverty might become rich. Princes, princesses in the kingdom. Declared righteous in him, growing in him, his grace sufficient for us, so we might abound in every good work. Let's be overwhelmed by his grace in us that it should overflow in worship and generosity to others. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness to us. Lord Jesus, as we think about your wealth, your perfection, your glory and sovereignty, it's overwhelming to imagine you coming, setting all of that aside to come and live a normal human life and then lay that life down on the cross for us. Lord, you've given us every spiritual blessing and we give you all the thanks and praise for that. And we want to respond with hearts devoted to you that don't just say the words, I surrender all, but that mean it. That start to do it and then start to desire it and then finish the work. So thank you, Lord. Finish the work that you started in us. Provide for all of our needs. We trust you to do that. And show us, Holy Spirit, just that next opportunity, that next step, that person, missionary, ministry that just needs a gift or someone who needs a word of encouragement today. Help us to take that step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.